Well, I want to talk to you about sleep as God's remedy for mental health. I want to tell you a story, a true story, because it's a story that happened to me. Some years ago, I lost my associate pastor. At one time, we had both an assistant and an associate pastor. The assistant pastor took a call to a church within the state of Louisiana, and the associate pastor took a call to be the senior pastor of a church in Kansas. And I did something very stupid. I've always had a clerical collar that I would wear for weddings, things like that, with a robe and a collar. And that Sunday morning, after my associate had left, I put that collar on to preach. And I said this, "This collar, which I am going to now wear 7 days a week, is my commitment to you to be on call 7 days a week, 24 hours a day." That was the talk of a fool. People will take you up on things like that. So I always wore that collar, and it was a reminder, oh, I'll just call Bob, like somebody called me late last night. Anyhow, I worked myself really to death, and I got very little sleep. I averaged probably 5 hours of sleep a night. And then, near the end of this situation, I was getting 3 and 4 hours of sleep. Well, something has to give when you're burning the candle at both ends, and it gave. I had a breakdown. I had been at that church for almost 40 years, and I had to resign my pulpit, and we did it on the 40th anniversary to the day that I had been installed by presbytery. What was the cure? The cure was sleep. I slept for 7 months. I don't mean to say that that's all I did. I wasn't Rip Van Winkle. But under a doctor's care, I slept well at night, and I slept much of the day. In fact, when we would go to church, I would sit in the back with a Diet Coke, and I would sip it to stay awake when the preacher preached. But I slept all day long, and God healed me 7 months after that came about. And so I decided to add sleep as one of these things for mental health, because you have got to sleep. Now, don't go to sleep right now. But notice what we read here in Psalm 4:8. "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." It's worrying and fretting over things in life, generally that you cannot do anything about, that keeps you from sleeping. I want you to look at a couple of things in Scripture. The first is in Acts chapter 12. Now, if ever a man had reason to worry and fret, it was St. Peter in jail in Acts 12. That's page 920. Beginning at verse 1, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." So we do see that some people were doing some things. The church was meeting in prayer groups and pleading with God not to take Peter's life. And now, going down to verse 6, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison." You realize there are 16 guards guarding Peter, and he had 2 of them, one on each side, each with chains on Peter. And what did he do? He used those 2 soldiers kind of like an armrest, and he went to sleep. How could he sleep? He knows that the fate of St. James is going to be his fate. He knows he's going to be executed. And here is the deal. He's come to grips with the reality that there's nothing that he, by his efforts, can do about it. He can't beat the soldiers up. He can't break the chains. He can't break out of jail. He is going to die unless God intervenes. And it's coming to grips with that, that God is the only one who can rescue us out of certain circumstances, not our staying awake late at night, not our getting up early in the morning. It's not an endorsement of laziness, but it's useless effort, like a hamster on one of those treadmills in a cage, just running furiously and accomplishing nothing. So Peter has come to grips with the fact that there is nothing, absolutely nothing he can do to save his own life. And so what does he do? He goes to sleep, and he sleeps very soundly. Now look at this. Verse 7. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out following him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. So you see, the guards then were put into a supernatural sleep, and they were unaware of what was happening. But Peter was awakened by an angel, notice, who struck him. And that's interesting, because that word will appear, that same Greek word, near the end of this chapter. The angel of the Lord struck him to wake him up. He didn't just give him a light tap, he struck him. And that probably woke somebody up who was sleeping. And he struck him on the side, and he tells him, "Get up and gird yourself and put your sandals on." And he did. And he goes all the way out, and the doors open for automatically. And then when Peter came to himself, verse 11, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." What James is that? That's not St. James. St. James, the apostle, had been executed in verse 1. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he's also the brother of Jude. So the letter of James in the back of the New Testament and the letter of Jude in the back of the New Testament are written by two brothers, full brothers, who are half-brothers of Jesus. And it appears at this point in time that this James has become the head of the church in Jerusalem. Then he departed and went to another place. Now, look at this in verse 18. It's like how things have turned upside down. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. When it says that he examined him, it means that Herod had those soldiers tortured. to get the information out. But these poor soldiers didn't know because they had been visited with supernatural sleep. You see something here that's very profound. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if we're opposed to God's people, then there's nothing that can deliver us out of God, out of the hands of the enemy. And so in this case, these soldiers are tortured, compelled to tell. They don't know what to say. They don't know how it happened. They don't know that an angel came. They don't know how the chains fell off. They don't know how the doors opened. And so there's nothing to tell. And then they're executed. Well, what about the wicked man that was behind all of this, Herod? Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. Now, I've been to the very place where Herod did this, and it's amazing. That amphitheater is still there, and you can sit there on the bleachers that are made out of stone. After all these years, they're still there, and you look down on where Herod would have been seated. Now, the only reliable historian of the first century in terms of Judea was the Jewish general Josephus, who wrote an account of the fall of Jerusalem that's accurate. He had been a Jewish general who surrendered to the Romans because he realized that it was futile for the Jews to continue to resist. And he tells us a lot about the history of the Jewish people in the first century. He tells us that Herod's clothes had silver woven into the thread. And just imagine nice, shiny silver woven into the robes, and Herod is there seated, and the sun is shining, and he must have been resplendent. And notice what happens. And I can tell you this. A flatterer spreads a net for your feet. Never forget that. And so they are wanting to impress him. I don't think that he was giving a speech that was that great. But they are in great need of his support. And so it says, as he delivered an oration to them, verse 22, and the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." Verse 23, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Wow. What a terrible, terrible way to die. It was a very slow death. Notice that the angel of the Lord struck Peter to wake him up, and the angel of the Lord struck Herod to put him down because he did not give glory to God. But the word of the Lord of God increased and multiplied. I want to talk about sleep in light of this. When you have done everything you know to do, you need to give whatever you're doing to God and put it in His hands and pray that He gives you a good night's sleep. If you're hounded by nightmares, you need to ask God to take them away. Can God stop nightmares from coming? Can He put you to be in a state of rest? Can He help you to relax? Absolutely, He can. Part of what cured me was learning how to relax my body, particularly at night. There are techniques for that. Nothing mysterious. It's about controlling your breathing. It's about relaxing your body. It's about putting out of your mind all the things you need to. It's about determining that you will not work beyond a certain hour, because you don't want to get your mind all keyed up. Those are things that are important, and those are things that will lead to sleep. And sleep, we are told, is God's gift. And again, we think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that great song, "Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep?" And you know that Jesus was asleep in the boat on the Sea of Galilee when a great storm came, and his disciples woke him up and said, "Lord, don't you care?" And Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and the sea. Can the same Jesus who rebuked the wind and the sea so that it was calm and saved the lives of the disciples speak peace into your life? What is it that you're worried about today? What is it that's robbing you of your sleep and of your peace? That's what you need to ask God to show you. And then you need to give it to him. What are the ways that you can do that? I would suggest that you write down things. You know, when we don't write things down, they're like a cloud of confusing thoughts that swirl around us. But when we put pen and paper and think about those things and list them, why not do that? Why not do that this afternoon? Why not think about all the things that worry you? Your stock portfolio, your retirement account. Will Social Security be there tomorrow? What's going to happen? The phone call I had last night was because the son of very dear friends of ours had been taken to jail because he had gone to his sister's apartment and taken her abusive boyfriend out by the throat, thrown him down a flight of stairs, and beat something out of him. And that resulted in his being arrested. Wow. That's worth calling your preacher over. And we prayed for them. And I checked on him again this morning. We don't know if he's still in jail or not. But we know that that girl needs to return home to her parents. She lives in New York City. And I think it would be a whole lot easier in Madison County to take care of a problem like that than it would be in New York City. I don't know. The point is, there are things that legitimately worry us. There are things that legitimately concern us. The solution to those things is to, first of all, look at them clearly. Write them down. Make a list. And when you've made that list, start praying over each point and give each point to God. Lord, I'm worried over this. Maybe you've had a diagnosis of something and you're worried over it. Put it down on a list. And then specifically pray through that list and pray through that list every single day until that list has reduced itself to nothing because you have put each item in the hands of the Lord. What happens if they come back on you? You just pray again. But you've got to put things in writing so you can check the list off. He gives his loved ones sleep, says the psalmist. It's vain to get up early and go to bed late, says Psalm 127, because he gives his beloved sleep. God wants you to sleep. Don't let fear that people will think you're lazy rob you of a good night's rest. And don't read something that's going to get you all upset late at night, because that will keep you from sleep. Sleep. It's God's remedy for mental health.